And we're actually going to be looking at verses 22 to the end of chapter 20. But I'd like to start in verse 17 to kind of get a running go of where we were last week as we look at true ministry. And I've named today a very clever name, True Ministry Part 2. So let's just read this together, verses 17 through 21. Notice what Paul said. He said, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they'd come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Father, I just pray as we continue to look at the example of Paul, that he was in following you, Lord, and doing true ministry, that you would further prepare us to be true ministers. Lord, as we discussed last week, it's not just the pastor that's a minister. All of us who know you, we are ministers of Christ. And because of that, we need to not only understand true ministry, Lord, we need to do true ministry. And with a world where there's so much confusion about what true ministry is, I pray that you would let us be, Lord, a fellowship that is well-versed in your word and understands so that we can fulfill what you've called us to do and do it the way you've asked us to. So, Lord, use this passage today to teach us. I pray, God, you would just open up the word to us, that you would feed us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and making your presence known even now. Lord, feed your flock and prepare them, equip them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. True ministry. Again, this is something we desperately need in the church today. And why do I say that? Because there's a lot of confusion about what true ministry is. If you've been watching your TV lately, you might have seen an advertisement for a new series starting here in the fall called The Preachers of LA. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you haven't. If you haven't seen it, you'll probably see it if you have cable. The Preachers of LA, it is a reality show about a certain number of pastors in Los Angeles that they're following around to show their home life and also their church life. And as I was watching the trailer, watching some of the clips of that, reading what they were saying and what the series is going to be about, the first thing that struck me and what was very timely with what we're teaching today is simply this. If you want an example of something that is not true ministry, that's the show for you. Because the bottom line is, the show is about everything that the people can do for the pastors. How they can make the pastors rich. How they can get the pastors the fanciest houses possible. How they can get the pastors the nicest cars possible. And it's all about pastor, pastor, and all that. This is not ministry, it's me-instry. You know, it's like me, it's all about me. And that's where they're coming from. Everything is them, and it's some of the statements they make are quite amazing. One of the comments from one of the pastors was, well, P. Diddy and Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses. And the Bible tells us that the body of Christ is to be supplying for the pastor. Well, let me say this. The Bible does teach that the body of Christ is to supply for the needs of the pastor. I have no problem with that. But there's a difference in the body of Christ supplying for a pastor and the pastor milking the body of Christ for everything they can so they can live a lavish lifestyle while ministry and the people go unministered to. That is wrong. And that is what we see a lot of in ministry today. So when you see true ministry, we need to understand Paul and we need to understand what true ministry is. And let me just add to this. There's nothing wrong in being wealthy. Some of you here today are wealthy. There's nothing wrong in pastors being wealthy. I know of one millionaire pastor right now because he inherited it. Look, if you've worked hard or you inherited millions of dollars, praise the Lord, you're blessed. That opens up an opportunity for you to minister to others in even a greater capacity. Money's not the problem. The heart of man and the love of money is the problem. And the people like those you're going to see on this particular program are just trying to get as much money as they can from the body of Christ so they can live and basically milk God's people. God hates that. He hates it. And Paul was never guilty of that. As a matter of fact, we're going to see today, Paul said, I never asked for a penny from you guys. I never took anything from you. As a matter of fact, I gave to you. And if you want to know the difference between a true minister and a false minister, a true minister is one who's concerned about you. And he's concerned about making sure you're taken care of, not himself. That's a real signifier. And that's what we're going to see with Paul today. Last week where we left off, remember Paul was on his third missionary journey. He had traveled all around visiting the churches. He had now on his way down to get to the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to get there in time for the Feast of Pentecost to reach more of the Jews. He stopped in Miletus and he wanted to talk to the Ephesian elders from the Ephesian church. And rather than have the Ephesian elders or him go to them, he had them come to him, probably to save time, so he could continue on down the coast and head on down to Jerusalem and be able to minister down there. And we talked about all the different true ministry things that Paul did there in verses 17 through 21. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape to catch up with us, because now we're going to take up in verse 22, Paul still giving that same speech, that same goodbye, that farewell to the Ephesian elders, and showing them what true ministry is. And what I love about Paul, I don't think that Paul had notes. I don't think that Paul called him and said, now when these guys come, I'm going to teach them what true ministry is. Paul was simply recapping his life with them. And because he was the real deal, and because he'd been living ministry in front of them, as he shared what he had done and his heart with them, true ministry took place. And the principles of true ministry got laid out. Now, again, Jesus is our best example of a true minister, but Paul did a great job and is used here by the Holy Spirit to give us more principles. So notice what it says in verse 22. Paul continues on. He says, "And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except," and note this, "that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, if you were a missionary for the Lord, and everywhere you went, people said, "Hey, man, the Lord wants me to tell you something." You know, this town and the next one you go to, they're just going to beat you to death. They're going to throw you in jail. They're going to abuse you. They're going to do all these things. What would be your motivation to head on to the next town? This is what the Holy Spirit was doing through the people of God in Paul's life. And Paul said, everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit testifies, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to be persecuted because you're preaching the gospel, because you're sharing Jesus as the only way. You're going to be, you know, facing a lot of consequences for that. I think it would be tempting to say, you know what, maybe I'll just go back and let somebody else handle this. We'll let the locals do it, or whatever the case might be. But I love Paul, because Paul says, no, I'm going to do this anyway, and I'm going on. But I want you to notice here the first principle. Notice this. The Holy Spirit, it says, is the one that bound Paul to do this. And note what the Holy Spirit bound Paul to do. The word bound there means that the Spirit was making him do it. All right, it comes with the sense and the language of being made to do this. So the Holy Spirit was making Paul go to a place where he was going to suffer for Jesus' name. Note that. The next principle of true ministry, if you're a note taker, is this. God will sometimes call you into suffering for his name's sake, and for the gospel's sake. Now, does that fly right in the face of what some people teach today, that true ministry is? There are some that teach today true ministry is God doesn't want any believer to suffer. You're never to be sick. You're always to be healthy. You're never to be persecuted. That's of Satan, you know, and maybe Satan's involved in a lot of that. But the bottom line is, God sometimes not only allows that in our life, sometimes God calls us to it. Paul said that he received a thorn in the flesh. Note this. He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh that I might learn to be humble, because God had revealed so many revelations to me in order that I might not think more highly of myself above measure. I was given a thorn in the flesh. God caused Paul's illness. And he did it so that Paul wouldn't be prideful and puffed up, because God knew that Paul was going to see things that other men had not seen. Paul was taken into the third heaven where the Father is. And he wanted to make sure that Paul was humble and able to minister. And sometimes God will not only allow suffering in your life, sometimes God's responsible for the suffering in your life. Now, that may go against some theology in this room, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's true ministry. And if you don't understand that going into true ministry, if you step out as ministers of God, and everyone in this room that knows Christ is a minister of God, by the way, it's not limited to pastors. If you step out in ministry and you don't understand that you are called sometimes to suffer, you're going to be stumbled. You're going to think you're doing something wrong. Well, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me, Lord. Why do I have this condition? Lord, why is this happening in my life? What's going on? It's not always God. Sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world, and there's little guys called germs floating around, and they go right in your mouth and you get sick. Sometimes the enemy, God will allow the enemy to mess with our life. Sometimes God himself, even as he did to Paul here, says, Paul, I'm sending you into suffering. I'm sending you into persecution. But understand this, guys. When God does that, he does it for a multitude of reasons. Two of the biggest would be so that you might grow and be mature, his name might be glorified, and that the gospel might spread. So it's for his name's sake, and it's also for your benefit's sake. Whenever you've seen a believer go through a hard time, what are they like on the other end of it? If they stay with the Lord, they're stronger. They're used in greater measure. So he says here, God has bound me to do this. God is warning me it's going to happen. And I personally, every time I read about God warning Paul, I'm thankful that God doesn't tell me when something bad's about to happen. How about you guys? Can you imagine if God was to say, you know, all right, you know, today at 2 o'clock, you're going to break your ankle. I would dread 2 o'clock. And be like, why'd you tell me that? And I've always thought I would go and I would just hide somewhere, lock myself in a little cubicle or something, and then a big rock would fall under or something. I don't know, because God's always true. But anyway, we have to understand, guys, that sometimes God uses these things. And some of you this morning, you may be struggling with God's love for you because you're going through something, not knowing God's doing it.
Ooh.
Guys, we have to be open and trust God. God's in control of all things. We have to believe him for that and trust him. Paul did. He says, hey, I know that's happening, but look at verse 24. I love this about Paul. You know, Paul didn't say, so therefore I'm not going, you know, and the book of Acts ends. No, look at verse 24. He said, but none of these things move me. What? I don't care that I'm going to get beat up in every city I go to. I don't care if they're going to throw me in jail. You know, Paul never went to a city that they almost didn't throw him in jail. You know, he was just beaten multiple times. Paul was always abused in certain ways. He says, none of these things move me. And again, this is, how can Paul do this? How can none of these things move him? Notice he goes on, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I'm not even afraid to die. I'm not fearful of dying. Why? So that, I have it underlined, so that I may finish my race with joy. And it doesn't sound to me like if God sent me into suffering that I'd have joy. But here's what the Bible teaches, and here's what I found to be true. If I follow the Lord, whether it's suffering or whether it's blessing, there's always joy. If I'm following the Lord, the joy is there. There may be some depression. There may be hard times. I'm human. You're human. But there's joy. And Paul says, I have joy. You know, it's not that he looked forward to getting beat up, but it was the understanding that I'm getting abused this way because God is being testified to. I'm being a witness to the Lord. So God is using me. I have joy. I want to finish with joy. I don't want to quit. And he says also that I might have joy and the ministry for which I receive from the Lord Jesus, that is, can come to pass to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So I can have joy. I can finish my ministry and I can testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a right perspective. Here's the next ministry principle you need to have for true ministry. You've got to have God's perspective of ministry. And what do I mean by that? God is much more concerned about the eternal than the temporary. Now, does God care about the temporary? You better believe it. God cares about the temporary. He cares about us. He cares about whether or not we have clothing and food and how we feel and all that. If we're sick, God cares about that. He loves us. And sometimes he heals us. He's the Lord. But the bottom line is, God is much more concerned about the eternal perspective than the temporary perspective. And if we have only the temporary perspective in place, we're going to be grumblers, always complaining because we don't have this. God didn't do that. This happened there. If we have the eternal perspective, it's like, you know what? God has his reasons and I'm going to trust him. And especially as we step out in the gospel, if people give us a hard time in making a stand for the Lord, then we can realize, you know what? There's reward in heaven. This body's temporary. This life is temporary. The kingdom is forever. This one is passing away. You know, sometimes I think how cool it would be to be able to go back as a kid and know everything I know now. Can you imagine going back to like third grade and having this kind of knowledge, you know, that you have as an adult? And I used to kind of also as a kid, you know, fantasize, what if I went back and I had the strength and ability, you know, and like a third grade, he'd be knocking third graders everywhere, you know, whatever. Anyway, that's not. Touchdown! You know, this kind of thing. But anyway, okay, that's flesh, I admit it. But I don't want to do that now. That was just, you know, years ago. But the bottom line is, I don't want to go back. Even if God was to give me that ability, I don't want to go back. You know why? I don't want to live that again. I'm ready for the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that I want to die today, all right? You know, it's like the little boy, the pastor said, who wants to go to the kingdom? You want to go to the kingdom right now? Raise your hand. You want to go to the kingdom? And everybody in the place raised their hand, but one little boy, and he kept trying it. Why won't he raise his hand? Who wants to go to the kingdom? Who wants to go to the kingdom? And that boy, little boy never raised his hand. So the pastor went to him afterwards thinking, you know, he needs to have the Lord share with him. He said, I noticed when I said, who wants to go to the kingdom? You're the only one that didn't raise your hand. He said, oh, I thought you were getting up a group today. You know, so I wasn't in on that one. Okay. I do want to go eventually. So I'm not saying that, you know, I don't want to live my life, whatever God has for me, but I'm not afraid to die. And I look forward to the kingdom. I look forward to a new body. I look forward to being in glory. I look forward to no more sorrow and no more pain and all the things that go with that. We have to have that perspective if we're going to be able to carry out true ministry, because we're sometimes going to be put in places where our physical body may be affected. Our mental body may be affected. There may be things that age us beyond our time because of what we do. There may even be a possibility of catching a disease by going on a certain mission trip. The question is not that we try to throw ourselves in danger, but are we like Paul and say, none of these things move me. I know God's called me to do it. And you know what? I've got the joy set before me. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross and the shame of the cross for what? The joy set before him. He knew what was coming. He hated it. He didn't like getting beaten. He didn't like getting nailed to the cross. He didn't like being separated from the Father for that moment when the sins of the world were poured out on him. But he knew what came afterwards. And because he had the right perspective, let's go. I can do this thing. See, that's true ministry. That's where Paul was. And notice he says, indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul believed this was the last time he would ever see them. Therefore, I testify to you this day, note this, that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What a statement to be able to make. Guys, I don't know that I can make that statement. I try my best to. But there have been times where I knew I should have shared the gospel and I didn't. And Paul is saying, look, I have been faithful. I have shared the gospel every time that God has given me an opportunity. People around me know that I love Jesus Christ. They know that I follow Jesus Christ. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What a great goal for us to look toward in true ministry. Now, let me give that a balance. There are times when people are not ready to hear the gospel. You can tell that. They're hardened. They're mean. They're just going to turn on you. As the Bible says, don't throw pearls to swine. They'll turn and rend you or attack you, so to speak. So I understand that. But if there's someone you've been working with for years or a family member you've been with for years or someone you've known, whatever, for years, and you're afraid to share the gospel because you're afraid they won't like you anymore, guys, you need to be bold so that you can say, as Paul did, I'm innocent of their blood. They may choose to reject Christ, but I gave the opportunity. You see, our job is not to save people. We can't do that. Our job is to lead them to Christ, and then they have to make that choice as to whether or not they're going to receive him or not. But we've got to be giving them that opportunity. Paul says, I've given that opportunity. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And here's how he can say that. And I love this verse. Look at verse 27. I've got the whole thing underlined. For I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God. Modern day translation, I taught you every bit of the Bible from the very beginning to the end as we today have it. And because I did that, every bit of it has been taught to you. Guys, here's another principle of true ministry. If you're going to be a true minister of the Lord, you need to teach the entire counsel of God. I think that as a pastor, it's tempting to teach only the things that I like and to teach only the things that I want to teach. There may be some subjects that are a little bit touchy, and I don't want to teach those touchy subjects. Maybe a cultural issue, maybe something to do with someone in the body. And I come to that passage of scripture and I think, oh no, if I do this, then the society around me is going to get upset. If I say that, we're on the radio. Or I say, well, somebody in the body, I know that if I teach this, they're going to get really upset because this is what they do and how they live. And if I say that, listen, we've got to be faithful to the Lord and declare every bit of it. The good and it's all good. Let me take that back. All of it, but even the parts that are difficult. Even if it's difficult. If there's something I know that is our body struggling with, I've got to be faithful to teach when I come to that passage. I can't just avoid it. And so Paul says, I've done that from beginning to end. Now, it's interesting. One of the goals that we had when we came to Knoxville was to teach through the whole Bible, and we did that. It took us about 8 years to get through the whole thing. Now we're over halfway through again. I think we're on a faster pace. I think we're maybe looking at maybe 7 years. We'll see. So we're zipping right along. But when you think about cutting a year off of it, that's pretty good. So I don't know if we're that far along, but I think we're doing better this time. But why? Because I wanted to be able to say with Paul, I wanted to be able to stand before God, not as a bragging right, not as a pride thing, but I wanted to be able to say with Paul, I have not shunned to declare the entire counsel of your word to everyone you put me in front of, Lord. Those that were here, we've gone through the whole Bible. We've gone through everything from Genesis to Revelation. They've heard all of it, and therefore it's out there. And those that didn't hear it, it's on tape. And now we're starting over. We're going to keep that going all the way through until God takes me in the kingdom. Because I want to be sure that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I want to be sure that every issue, even the sensitive ones, are covered. I want to make sure that you, as the body of Christ, as it says in Ephesians, are equipped for the work of the ministry. You know, if I ask you to build a house and I only give you a few tools, then okay, good luck on that one, right? You know, I give you a hammer and a nail. Great, now go build a house. How about some lumber and a saw? Maybe how about, you know, something out straight edge? You know, something, what can I? No, that's all I'm going to give you. But if I'm going to give you something where you can build the house of ministry God has called you to build, you need every bit of it. Every tool that's available. And that goes from the beginning to the end. Paul said, I did it all. And so I've not shunned to keep anything back. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, two things here to note here on true ministry. Number one, he says, I've made you overseers. He's talking to the elders. But each of us that know someone that we're mentoring, or if we're discipling or loving them, we can oversee that area. This is more specifically would be pastors and elders here. So you need to oversee them and make sure you're loving them. But why? Because it is not your church. Notice this. It is the church which he purchased, and I have that underlined, with his own blood. Calvary Chapel is not my church. Now, I know we use the terminology. What's your church? You know, what about your fellowship? Where do you go? I understand all that. There's nothing wrong in that. We all know what we mean. But when we get down to what it really means under the surface, this, you guys belong to Jesus. You don't belong to me. You belong to the Lord. He paid a price for you. He paid for you on the cross. You're his possession. You're his bride. One day soon, he's going to sweep you off your feet in the rapture of the church. And so it's going to be a glorious day that's ahead. But he says, look, you need to deal with the church as ministers. We need to deal with each other, realizing this is someone else's property. You ever had somebody else's property you're responsible for? You know, maybe it's something very valuable. You know, it's something very valuable that somebody else has. It makes you a little bit nervous. But you realize if something goes wrong with this, I'm responsible to take care of it. Well, you know what? You belong to the Lord. And therefore, all of us in this room are responsible to take care of each other. And so he lays it out to him. Make sure you realize you're dealing with what the Lord purchased. It's very valuable to the Lord. It's his bride. Deal with it appropriately. That's a ministry principle. For I know this, and here we go, another one. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, not just wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice this is also from among yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now look, two things he says. Number one, he says, first of all, when I'm gone, I'm guarding you. When I'm here, I'm watching you. You know, when the shepherd's there, the wolf's not going to come in. And if the wolf does come in, you know, you're out in the field and you're a farmer or whatever. Right? We drive home every day and we've got this field over here to our right where there's these little goats and all those little animals. And they've got one of these, you know, great big, you know, guard dogs, some kind of giant dog that watches over them or whatever. And if any kind of wild animal comes in there to bother them, they've got to get through that guard dog. And that guard dog is trained to protect them. That was Paul. Paul was a guard dog. You know, pastors may be shepherds, but they're also sheep herders. They round people up and push them toward the Lord. And so Paul, being a sheep herder and a protector, said, look, while I'm here, the wolf's not going to come in the field. He knows that I'm going to fight him. He said, but when I'm gone, they're coming in. And he said, they're going to be savage. Now, guys, remember this. This is not just Paul's day. This is our day as well. Satan is always looking for an avenue to send in someone to disrupt or destroy the body of Christ. So as overseers, we have a responsibility to watch and keep an eye on that. But here's the saddest part. Notice he says beyond that, he says, also even among yourselves, those that you thought were loving the body and a part of it, they're going to rise up as well, ones that you've trusted. And they're going to draw people to themselves. Notice this, because they want people to worship them, to follow them, not the Lord. They want it to be their church rather than the Lord's church. He warns them about both categories. So another ministry, a true ministry principle here to understand is that if you're going to do true ministry, you're going to be attacked sometimes with savage wolves coming in. Your job is to protect those around you. Protect them. And if you have a brother or sister that rises up from among you that starts drawing people after themselves and taking the eyes off of the Lord, you need to be willing to confront that as well. And so these are principles of ministry. You have to, it's not just, again, dispersing the word. It's protecting the flock. It's watching over each other and making sure they're safe. Paul says, this is going to happen. And look at verse 31. Therefore, that is because this is going to happen, watch. You know, be on your toes. I don't think that means we, you know, meet people with a funny look in our eye. Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why are you here? Just coming to church today, thought I'd try it out. Okay. All right. Well, good to meet you. Good to meet you. I'm not talking about being weird, okay? I'm talking about just being aware. Just being aware. And if you see somebody in the body and people around them are continually getting hurt, you're hearing gossip, you're hearing slander, well, you may have an issue. Watch. Don't be afraid to deal with it. It'll destroy the body. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. And Paul's like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. How awful to know. You know, God showed Paul a lot of stuff. And Paul saw what was going to happen. He's like, oh, come on, guys. And again, the same thing is true today. We have to be vigilant because we know the enemy's trying to disrupt what the work that's happening here as well as every fellowship. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. that as I'm leaving, and I have to leave, so I'm going to turn you over to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Notice this, God is more than able, in other words, to take care of you now that I'm leaving. You just need to take warning and be guarded and be good overseers. But also notice this, I'm commending you to the word, which what does the word do? Note, he says the word will build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That is another ministry principle. As you give the word out, you need to be taking the word in. If you're going to be a true minister, you've got to take the word in, because as you take the word in, you're going to get built up, and you've got to first take something in and get built up before you can give out. You know, those of you that work in kids ministry, we ask that you not only come to one of the services that you do kids ministry, but you come to one of the two services. If you do kids ministry first service, come to second service. If you do second service, come to first service. Why? Because you've got to be taking in order to give out. And Paul says the word of God is able to build you up. So if we're going to be true ministers, we've got to be in the word of God. It's what builds us up. It's what gives us strength and makes us able to do ministry. And here's what's really cool. Notice the second thing Paul says it does at the end of verse 32, it gives us an inheritance. So as you read the word, as you get built up and as you do ministry, you're storing up reward in heaven. I mean, that's kind of great to know, guys, that everything you do, you're storing up reward. People from time to time will maybe give a donation or give a gift or do something in ministry. And oftentimes you'll see people give donations to ministries, Gospel for Asia or some other ministry, where maybe you make a donation for a church to be built or you make a donation toward whatever. And you realize that as that money goes in there, every time they have service, you help build the building, let's say. Every time they have service, what happens? That accrues to your account. They're having service in that building because you put part of your money in that. And so it's almost like this thing up in heaven where this reward is building up. You may not see it now, but one day you're going to get there and go, how did I get all this? Well, you remember that missionary you invested in? Yeah, he shared with everybody in his entire continent. And every time he shared, he goes, well, you know what? Julie's the one that shared with him. So boom, that goes to Julie. He shared again. Boom, that goes to Julie. You see the principle. That's why Paul said, I don't care about you giving to me, Paul said. He said, I'm happy for your account that you're helping in the ministry. He said, because when you do that, it accrues to fruit for you. This is the whole principle in this, is the bottom line is that they're being built up and they're getting an inheritance in the kingdom. And now notice what Paul says in verse 33. I love this. A lot of pastors could not say this today. And that's why I say we need to understand true ministry. Verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. How many do we have today standing behind pulpits who are not only coveting, they're coming out and asking and saying, it's God's blessing if you do it. Just give me all your money. Plant your seed in our ministry, let me have it all, and then you're going to be blessed. Let me say this. What they're doing is they're playing off something that is true in Scripture, and they're perverting it for their own greed. It is true that if you give, God will give you back more than you give. The Bible says that. If you give, you're not going to outgive God. God blesses those who give. That is a truism, okay? But when it's given under the guise of you need to do it so that you can get money, you need to do it so that I can get rich, that's when it becomes wrong. That's when the focus of it is wrong. And they'll say, well, you need to give your money. And if you don't have it, go down and borrow money and bring money down. Or I love what Tracy did one time. Somebody sent her one of these letters saying, you need to plant a seed faith in our ministry. You need to give your money. You know, we need this ministry. And if you do this, God's going to bless you and you'll have all this money or whatever. She wrote them back and she said, you know what? If that's really true, if I give you money and I'm going to be blessed, why don't you guys give me some? I could use it right now. Why don't you send money to my house? I want to watch your ministry be blessed. So send all you can. Give your biggest gift because I care about you and I want to see your ministry thrive. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. I get upset about it. Can you tell? I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Paul says, I took care of my own needs and I made so much extra, I helped some other people in the town I was in. Wow. Amazing guy Paul was. He says, that's what true ministry is. So what's another principle? Make sure in true ministry that you're meeting the needs of those around you. Love them. Help them in their needs, whatever that need might be, to your best ability. And I know some of you don't have that ability to do that. And sometimes you can't, but when you do have the ability, then let God use you in that way. This is another true ministry principle. It's looking for those who have that need. Maybe they're weak. It may not just be financial. It could be weak in some other way. They need you to carry the burden. Sometimes people will come to me. I had somebody recently call me and they'll say, look, I know that this is your day off or whatever and this kind of thing. I forget what the conversation had led into it. And I hate to lay all my burdens on you. And right at that moment, I realized that's what I'm supposed to do. I told him, I said, you don't understand. That's why I'm here and that's why you're here. The Bible says we're to share our burdens with one another so we can help carry them. I said, let's pray right now. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what true ministry is. It's saying, you know, it's not a burden. You remember the song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother," or whatever? The whole idea behind that was, they're not a burden to me because I love them. And so we pray for each other. Verse 34, he goes, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my own necessities and those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this." Okay, here's the example. Here's a true ministry example that you must support the weak. If you're the strong one, support the weak. You know, Paul often used the example of, "I'm like a father to you guys," Paul would say. He'd say, "I don't expect the kids to give to the parents. I expect the parents to give to the kids," because that's how God set it up. So as a pastor, as someone who's older in the Lord, as you mentor those around you, whether you're a pastor or not, as you mentor those around you and do ministry, then minister to them in their weakness. Don't pick on them. Don't point it out. Be gracious. Work with them. Paul says, "I did that," and he said, "I did it in such a way so you could see it as an example." It's a ministry principle. Again, Paul didn't say that, or again, probably even know that he was doing that to them or for us today, but this is true ministry. And he said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Again, how true that is. And yet, how many of us like to receive? We all like to receive gifts, don't we? And yet the Bible says that we will learn a principle. If we'll start giving to others, we're going to learn that we're more blessed when we do something for them than when something's done for us. It brings joy. Talk to givers. Talk to those with the gift of giving. I see people with the gift of giving, and they're typically the ones skipping up and down the hall with a big smile on their face. You know why? Because this is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he says, so learn that lesson. It's a ministry principle. Don't be looking about what you can get. Be looking about what you can give. And we need to hurry up the last couple of verses here. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They all wept freely and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What a heart Paul had for ministry. I'm not lifting up Paul. Paul just went through a horrible life and was a horrible man, and God rescued him out of that. And Paul was so thankful that God rescued him out of his horrible life. He gave everything he had to Jesus, and God eventually made Paul a true minister of Christ. And now we see these principles over the last couple of weeks of a true minister of Christ. That's what we all want to be, guys. That's what we need to be. True ministers of Christ. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of our own effort. It's a work of the Spirit. And so what I want to do today is I want to finish by asking God to come upon us and to anoint us and to fill us and to help us to be true ministers of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word these last couple of weeks and showing us Paul's life and just seeing, Lord, how you made him a true minister and whether or not he even realized what he was teaching when he shared with them here in Acts chapter 20, if he even knew what was going on. But God, because he had poured his life out for you, and because he had poured his life out for them, Lord, Father, he became a true minister of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us true ministers. Not what our culture says a minister should be, not what even some circles of the modern church say a true minister should be. Make us true ministers based on your word and what you say. Lord, every one of us in this room are ministers of Christ if we know you. Help us to be more effective. Help us to be more diligent. Help us, God, to be more devoted, to be innocent of the blood of those around us as you give us opportunities to share and to share our heart and to love them. And God, most of all, to be that testimony that brings you glory, that not only we get in the kingdom, but we bring more people with us. Lord, we need true ministry more than ever in the days in which we live. And as we get closer and closer to your return, we're going to need true ministry even more, because your word says there's going to be a great falling away. Lord, we don't want to be one of those that falls away. We want to stand firm till the end, and we want to be used by you for your glory. God, pour your Spirit out on your people and make them true ministers of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you and we bless you and we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.